Got your Bible this morning. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I want to continue. We began last week on the subject of the idea, what happens when the church shoots the wounded? What happens when the church shoots their wounded? And I know that for many of you, when we talk about the subject of divorce, that it hits home to just about every family. No one's really exempt from what Satan can do in the destruction of a marriage and the things that he would have us to do. But I told the church last Sunday, and I'll repeat it to you again today, you know, with Toby's resignation as one of our deacons and the death of the others, we're only down to one, and that's Ernie Ray, and it's time our church is going to look out and search out and see if we can find God's people to fill those slots that needs to be to carry on the business of the church and to strive in the direction God wants us to go. But in that, there always comes up the questions about divorce. And I wanted, before we got to that place, I wanted us to fully understand what the Scripture says. I asked you to do something last Sunday. I said, I want you to confirm to me that you believe this is the Word of God. And what I'm going to share with you is not Brother Larry's opinion. It's not what man says, but what God says to help us when we get ready to make those decisions, because you're affecting the lives of individuals. I don't know, but the rate's got to be very high of how many people are victims of a divorce because of what one partner or the other did to bring about that divorce. And that partner winds up being shot for something they could not do anything about in their heart and their life. So I want us to move in that direction. There's two questions. We asked those last week, and we'll ask them again. When is it acceptable to remarry after a divorce? And the second thing, is there any biblical grounds for remarriage? And the first thing we dealt with last week was when divorce takes place prior to salvation. And we base that on 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. And it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. And then the Lord recorded something there through Paul's writings to say this word, behold, all things are made new. Old things pass away. Behold, I wonder over and over, why did he put that word behold in there? You know, it is in order that you and I can stop and think. All things. What does all mean? Everything, doesn't it? All things. It didn't exclude divorce in that. It said old things passed. The old Larry, the old drunk, the old pool hall bum, the old gambler, the old whatever you and I might have been in our past when we trusted Jesus as Lord. All that passed away, right? And all things become what? New. As our first step last week. And today I want us to share upon the subject of the idea of an immoral and unrepentant partner. An immoral and unrepentant partner in what's happening in their hearts and their lives. And I want us to see what the Scripture says And what is an immoral and unrepentant person or partner? And I wrote it down so I wouldn't get it confused. But I use several different concordances of mine as my studies materials that I use. But it come up with this same one from just about every one of them. And it says, when an immoral or unfaithful mate is unwilling to repent and live faithfully with the marriage partner. When an unrepentant and our unfaithful mate is unwilling to repent and live faithfully with a marriage partner. Now let's see what God's word says in chapter 19 and verse 1. It says it came to pass. What does that mean? It happened. That's right. That when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came unto the coast of Judea beyond the Jordan. He's making his way back to Jerusalem for the duty that he's going to pay for on the cross of the sins of sorry old you and I. And it says that he came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, that great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. So he was just going about his regular, normal, daily routine, that whenever somebody came to him and they had an infirmity of whatever kind, that he was obliged to do what he could to make their life whole again and their hearts and their lives. But anywhere there's good, the devil's going to try to stir evil. And these Pharisees, in verse 3, came unto him, tempting him. If you look up that word tempted, the way it's used there, it means simply they put him to the test. Put him to the test. Have you ever felt like you've been put to the test? Somebody bearing down pressure on you and questioning you about whatever decision that may be going on in your life? They came, they tempted him and said unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They're asking Jesus this question here. And they're basing this upon what has happened in Deuteronomy with Moses. And he's going to show us, if he can find and keep up with me, in Deuteronomy, what it says there. We can read it together. It says, when a man has taken a wife and married her, and it comes to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and send her out of the house. And when she is departed from out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. That's not Larry's words. That's not, whose words are those? Jesus himself. And the things that, I mean, that's Moses' word there, and we'll see what Jesus' words are in just a minute. But in the time of Moses, when he was writing these words here that he was dealing with in their hearts and their lives, he's got over 1 million folks that he's trying to herd through that 40-year experience out there in the wilderness. You can imagine all the troubles and all the trials and all the afflictions that was going on. And when you get 100 folks together, it's hard to have an agreement, isn't it? But when you get 1 million folks together, what do you think you got on your hands? Moses had his hands full, didn't he? And the scripture says that he said, if the latter husband hate her and writes her a bill of divorce and giveth it into her hands and sendeth her out of the house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, what do you do? What do you do? When one partner or the other, one mate or the other, decides to leave, what do you do? How do you change that? Can I hold a gun to their head and stop them doing what they wanted to do? Let's see what the Lord said. They're trying to trick him. See, they're putting him to the test. They think they got him. They got Herod a little bit before this. John the Baptist, you know, if you flip back a couple of chapters, you'll find out that John the Baptist is in the prison. And as he's in house arrest there, that Herod has a birthday. And he brings in his daughter, and his daughter dances and performs. And he's so proud of his daughter, and he tells her, "Ask me anything you would desire, and I'll give it to you." And being prompted by her mom, and said, if he gives you an opportunity to ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. She asked for it. Herod regretted it, but he made a promise. He had to keep it. And he took John the Baptist, had him beheaded, and served it on that silver platter. You know? Why? For anything that John the Baptist had done. They thought if they got away with that with John the Baptist, what could they get away with here with the Lord? We'll use this same thing on him. See, they got a request coming now after this. They think they got the pat answer. The scripture says, the Pharisees came and said, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" He answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" In the beginning, God created man in his own image. We talked about that last week, right? Made man in his own image. And then from Adam and his son Seth, and he married into what happened? He was made in man's image then, of his father. What caused the division? From you and I being able to be made in the image of God, but instead we've been made in the image of man because sin crept in. Sin does what? Separates, doesn't it? Keeps us out of the will of God. Now, I've told you time where sin is. What kind of sin? Unconfessed sin, that it separates us. He said, "Have you not read? Don't you understand that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" All this stuff on the world circuit today of a man wanting to be a woman, a woman wanting to be a man, and all this hogwash. God said that he made them male and female, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one." Number one, he made man and he made woman. And he said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, become his own household, and shall cleave to his wife." What does it mean to cleave? Hang on to possess his wife. "And they two shall become one flesh." If there's any weakness that I see any more of, I can't think of it right now, than the commitment that man and woman makes to each other when they enter into the marriage vows. You're making a commitment to God, and you're making it a commitment to each other. And you become, the two become one. You know? And I see all the things that keeps two from becoming one separated, you know. I'll take my, and I'll go this way. You take yours, and you go this way. And we live in the same household, we do the same thing. But the evidence of being one. And I tell folks all the time, and I'm asked to do a wedding service for them, you know, that they need to learn to know each other, know their thoughts, know their ideas, because they're no longer two different individuals. They're becoming one in the sight of God. He said, the two shall become one. Wherefore, there's no more two. Where did I get that idea from? They're no longer two, they're one. He said, they're no longer two, but they're one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, no man should put asunder. What God has joined together, no man. Do we have the right? You know? Moses, when he was writing the laws there and trying to manage that 100 million of folks out there and his wilderness experience that he was having out there, all the things he was doing for them, trying to get them to go across Jordan and go in and possess the land, and failed in all of those things and stuff. He said, "Would no way." All right, God's told them, they're no longer two but one. What God's joined together, no man put asunder. Look at verse 7. They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" And in his day and time, the man, Moses gave the man the authority. They're not compatible. If he finds something wrong with her, she put on too much weight, she's using too much cash, she's doing this, that, whatever excuse that he wanted. I see a lot of that. A lot of elbows going around this morning. You know. Whatever excuse that you wanted to use, all you had to do is just sit down and write a bill of divorcement, hand it to her and say, "Get gone, or I'm gone," whichever case it might be in their hearts and their lives. That was contrary to what New Testament law taught and what they are doing in their hearts and their lives. And they ask him, said, "All right, we ask you if there's any, if it was lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause. And you say that there's not. But why did Moses then command to give him a writing of divorce?" Here's his answer in verse 8. He said unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." God himself performed the first marriage ceremony. God himself chose Adam and Eve and placed them together and put them in the garden. But because of the hardness of your heart, what does that mean? You're choosing to do something that you know is contrary to the will of God for your life. What did Adam and Eve do? Eve eat of that forbidden fruit. Pass it on to Adam. And sin entered into the picture of what God had intended. Do you realize that if man had not sinned, we don't know how long Adam was in the garden when he was alone before the Lord realized the need for that. That he said it's not good that man should be alone. So he made her a helpmeet. And we don't know how long after Eve come into the picture there before the sin took place. But if it had never taken place, you and I would be in a perfect world today. But we're going to have to wait till this life passes us by. And we step into the presence of that perfect world. But before we do that, what are we going to have to do? What did Isaiah have to do? I've told you many, many times, one of the most religious, God-fearing prophets of Old Testament times. What did he do? When he saw the Lord, he cried out and said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." He saw his unworthiness. As good a man as he was, as fine a person as he was, he understood and he saw his unworthiness. And you and I, that's the reason the scripture teaches us there's coming a day that every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. We're going to give an account of ourselves to God for the things that we've done in our body, whether they be good or not, or bad. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. The pressures of this world. The things that would cause this. Moses didn't have any choice. He had to come to a point in a place where he could do some. Chaos was about to take over in our hearts and our lives. You know, I've not had that much dealings with divorce from the platform that he's talking about here. But I see the reasons printed a lot of times about when the filing of the paperwork for the divorce is made public and stuff. You know, things like excuses that are made for the divorce to come about and the things that's happening. But he said here, there's one reason that God allowed Moses to do that. It was because of the hardness of your hearts. Suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. That was not God's intention. Divorce has never been something God wanted. But it's something he allowed because man and woman became so hard-hearted. Most of the directions that he's talking about here today, he's talking about the man being, but the woman is the same direction. One partner going one way, one going the other. And listen what he said here. That was not God's intent from the start. "And I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication," sex outside of the marriage with some other person, "and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." When you walk away from that circumstance and there's no remorse, there's no guilt, there's no idea in your heart and your life to ever be forgiven of that, and you just walk away, he said, you committed adultery. "But whosoever marrieth her is put away, doth commit." Man, woman, marriage, children involved. What happens? Go through the legal battles. You get this, get that. Then one partner forgets to do the other partner's part. Don't pay the child support. Don't provide the things that's needed to raise. Who suffers in those things? The partner that is left alone. What does the church do? Do we shoot that partner? That partner, whether it's the man or the woman. And don't ever think there ain't as many women walking away from their husbands and leaving their children as they are on the other side. You see it on both sides. But what does that partner that's left with the responsibility of maintaining that home and that family? What does God do for them in their hearts and their lives? And he said it's because of the sin that's in your heart and life. except it be for fornication. He gave an exception there. Whosoever putteth away his wife, except for fornication. All right, let's talk about fornication. What does that mean? That means illicit sexual activity with someone outside of the marriage. All right? That's not hard to understand, is it? But if you studied that and you went into that and you looked into that, that not only involves a husband leaving his wife for another man's wife over here, but it involves, and let's get real, we're living in 2025, okay? It involves a woman that walks away from her husband and her family to unite with another woman, or a man with another man. Same thing. What are we seeing all over our world today? What's happening? Who's coming after the church? Who's crucifying us in our hearts and our lives? He said, and the only excuse, the only forgiveness is for that partner that's not the guilty partner. But she often, or he often, carries the stigma of that, and we hold that against him. And I've always related to it in my life as being we treat them as second-class citizens because they have that stigma upon them in their hearts and their lives. But what God say? Behold, old things pass away, all things become new. The same thing said, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Church, when are we going to quit shooting our people, our folks that cannot help the circumstances, situations that they may have found themselves in their hearts and their lives? Except for fornication, he said. His disciples said unto him in verse 10, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. What you're saying is that if the man marries a woman that's a husband, that's the wife of another husband, and she leaves him and he leaves her, and they get married, he makes it very clear they're committing adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit the adultery. And so all this switching and swatching and carrying on, and his people, his disciples ask him, Lord, if that's the case, isn't it not good to even marry? You know? And he tells them, well, there are some, but all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which are born, health problems prevent them from ever being the husband that would be able to explore the sexual activities of a man and woman being one. There are some eunuchs which are made eunuchs by men, which are made, and there be eunuchs which have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive him, let him receive it. And circumstances, trials, and afflictions. I want to close by making this statement to you. This very difficult and controversial subject that you talk about when you talk about divorce. You talk about what happens in the life of these individuals. There's no two cases just alike. I told you in the beginning that we're going to be looking in the next little while to search out deacons. And as we do so, there'll be questions asked as to qualifications of the deacons. My summation of it to you is this. Know what you're talking about when you talk. What was the circumstances behind whatever caused that individual? And let's don't shoot our people who may not could have done one iota thing because their partner walked off and left them. Left them with a house full of youngins. Left them with no alimony, left them with no child support, left them with no whatever. Walked out and didn't look back. I think about this old garment factory out here, Loosedale. That thing fed a many a single mom that had to raise their children by themselves. I go in there and I put Coca-Colas in there. I see all those ladies working their fingers to the bone to make ends meet because of a bad marriage that they had to go through. No fault of their own. But as we look to see what the Scripture says, and then we'll finish it up next week with the third thing that we're going to talk about, and that's desertion. When one person walks off and leaves the other, what the Scripture says about that. Then we'll see where the Lord leads us and what He wants us to do. But one of the things I hear more than anything else, not in just Bexley, but other churches as well, is the qualifications of a deacon. When you look over there and you read that, you got to read three or four things before you get to the part that says the husband of one wife. They're talking about polygamy there where they had more than one wife in that day and time. But we'll talk about that later. But when you see that, what about all that other stuff? You know? Ruling their household well, doing this, doing that, doing all the things. 8 or 10 things that go along. But we just single out one of them things. All the rest of them can ride. But we hold that one thing. We shoot our people over that one thing. When we don't have a clue what the idea behind the divorce was to start with. Could that poor lady help? Could that poor man? No. Circumstances were such, they didn't have any option. But who's bearing the pain? Who's going through the difficulties in their hearts and their lives? You know? More than anything in all the world, I want us to rub shoulders together throughout all of eternity. You know, and if it's in God's power to forgive us, why can't we forgive ourselves? God reveals to us what He wants us to do. Why can't we do it? Be what He wants us to be. I'm not saying do this. I'm not saying do that. I'm not choosing this person or that person. We're going to make some choices. And I just ask you as a church family, think about it. Pray about it. If you need questions, ask them and stuff. But let's not hinder the will of God for Bexley. What He may want us to do in our hearts and our lives as we move forward. I know I'm stepping out on a real limb that can get cut off very quickly. But I want God's will and not mine. And I hope and pray that that's what you want. That we seek to do what the Lord would have us to do in our hearts and our lives. He carried them all the way back to Pharisees did this morning. Carried him all the way back to Moses. 700 years or better before that. What did they find out? Moses said, just write them a bill of divorce. She gets too fat, she gets too mean, she gets too, can't cook, whatever, just write her a bill and let her go, you know? Ain't quite that simple today, is it? But you know, what do you think the percentages are for the world around about us today? For someone that family has not been involved, or Satan has destroyed their marriages for them. Let's pray. Father, we as a church family, trying to pick up and move forward and go in the direction you want us to go. Lord, I know it's you have set aside those that are to help move the church forward in the form of deacons. As we make these decisions, as we move forward in the days ahead, God, we're not going to move too fast that we can't stop and seek your will and do what we believe in our hearts. Scripture tells us to do. As we search out reasons and explanations and ideas, help us to do it in a manner that, God, we don't offend anybody. We don't shoot those individuals because of something they couldn't help themselves. They found themselves in a circumstance where they didn't know what to do or where to turn. Let the last people to reject them be your church, Lord. Forgive us where we fail you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing, Brother Ernie. Let's stand together.